I've really enjoyed what we've done so far. I have last year, in fact, when we did this, I actually took a ton of stuff home with me and really evaluated how I prepared sermons and presented sermons and really put a lot of things into effect. I think I hope it's helping. You can ask Jacob, but the I think they've been really good so far too. Everything's been helpful. So, training up men under you. Just a quick question. How many of you were, you declared a call to preach in front of a congregation, and within a year you were pastoring a church? Not a lot. I mean, more than I thought. Yeah. I was called to preach in 1998 in July, and in December I was pastor of a church. And I'm just going to tell you right now, looking back, there is no way I was ready to be a pastor of church at that point. That doesn't mean that I didn't know some things and that God had not gifted me in some ways. I think that He has, and now I feel like I'm a much better pastor than I was then. We all should be making progress, like Tom talked about yesterday. That should be the challenge of something like this, that we make progress, even if you're ready to retire, like Tom Ross is.
I just hit 4 new tires.
Retire, for those of you that didn't get that. So, but one of the benefits of training men under you is that hopefully that doesn't happen quite as often. You know, a guy has had some experience in a church setting and he knows what's going on and what pastoring is like, because if a guy that doesn't know about that is leading a church, that church isn't quite as on as solid ground as we might think that it is. And I think the future of our churches depend on the fact that the older guys at least take some guys under their wings and train them up. And I think we'll see that that's actually a biblical thing. Now, it is impossible to look at the ministry of Christ, which is the ministry. That's how ministry's done. It is impossible to read the Gospels, understand what's being said, and not see Jesus put His arm around 11 men specifically, not counting Judas, and discipling them so that they could go disciple other people. And that's supposed to be how ministry is still being done. That is Christianity. That's Christian ministry. That's how it works. So I'm going to take you all the way around the world for a little bit, and I apologize for this little trip we're about to take, but I think this is important, and I think it will be worthwhile. Discipleship in the church. Discipleship is a word I don't think that we say enough in churches. Discipleship is extremely important. People should be discipled. That's what the Great Commission is about. Making disciples and discipling them for the rest of their life. That is the Great Commission. And I want to think about this in relation to training men under you. So, training men under you must be viewed under the umbrella, if you want to use that terminology, of discipleship. The pastor of a church, especially if it's a church of any size, I mean, you start talking about 10 or 15 people, the pastor of the church cannot literally disciple 15 or 20 people. Every day in the world that we live in, you can preach to them, which is part of discipleship ministry. When you preach on Sunday morning, certainly that's discipleship. But by discipleship, I mean actually taking a guy and pulling him into your life so that he can see how you live and how you minister and how ministry should be done. You just can't do that for everybody in the church. There's no way that can be done. Discipleship in a church should be done by every member of the church. Every member. God has sovereignly gifted and placed people in the church with gifts to mature the entire church body. That's how He works. That's what He does. That's sort of mysterious. We don't really understand how God does that, but that's what the Scripture says that He does, so we believe it. You know, you don't have to understand something to believe it. We don't understand the Trinity exactly, but we believe it, right? You can't completely get it. If discipleship is going to be done, then elders in a church, leaders in a church, should be doing discipleship by example. In other words, if you expect your church members to do discipleship work, you should be doing it for them so that they see you doing that. Really, I mean, is that not ultimately what the qualifications are? And I'm not getting into the qualifications. That's another subject for another day. But is that not ultimately what they're about, that this man is living a life that is an example for us to follow? I think we can all agree. That's why the qualifications are in Scripture. So if we expect members to disciple one another, then we should be doing that. I mean, it's reasonable to believe that the apostles and the elders in the church at Jerusalem took a few men under their wings, and by the time we see, you know, the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, we see the apostles and the other church leaders there gathered together with Paul and others to decide about that entire thing. That had to be men the apostles had raised up. They had trained. They had taught. Like John MacArthur or not, he's a good teacher in a lot of ways, and I've benefited from his ministry or not. This is a thing that he says in his book, Marks of a Healthy Church, which is an old book. You've got a book in your bag, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church by Mark Dever, not the same book. Good book, but different book. A Christian who isn't discipling someone is a contradiction. It is not meant for Christians to come to church from 11 to 12 on Sunday morning and go live their life for 6.5 days without being involved in the life and ministry of the church. That's not New Testament Christianity. In the book of Acts, we know that the churches met together every day for discipleship ministry. Now, we don't live in an agrarian society, and we're not exactly able to do that. We work 40 hours a week. Most people do, some more than that. And we're just not in a position where we can meet every day. But you know what? God has really gifted us in our day and age in which we are able to actually do more discipleship than they were able to do 100 years ago. Because you can live 300 miles from somebody and talk to them every day. No problem. You can text them. You can talk to them on Facebook. But people in your congregation should be doing discipleship work. And you should be leading the charge if you're a church leader. You should be discipling people. Anybody ever read this scripture before? Okay, we've all preached on this, right? This is what we call the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is about discipleship. And I'll add this little plug. The Great Commission is about establishing churches through that work. This is the place to start when you're speaking about the importance of establishing New Testament churches through mission work. This is the place to start, right here. I'll give you two reasons. Number one, if you are going to teach people to observe all things that I've commanded you, where are you going to do that? You're going to do it in the local church, right? You're going to do it in the congregation. You can't do that all spread out. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And if we just follow the book of Acts, that's exactly what we find them doing. We find them sending out missionaries, establishing churches where this happens, right here, where you can't do this in a universal setting. You have to do this in a local setting where we can disciple one another. So that's important that we see that. And Acts just proves that establishing churches is part of the commission and it is part of discipleship ministry. Amen. Couple of definitions. I am not in any way a Greek scholar. I am from Alabama. I struggle to speak English. Okay. That's not the time to say amen. No. But I do think it's important as church leaders that we do sometimes dig into the meaning of words. Because it matters if we understand that. The normal Greek word translated teach in the New Testament, which we, the reason I'm doing this is because in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The normal word in the New Testament translated Greek, translated teach is didasko. Didasko. But that's not this word. This is a different word. This is actually a word, a verb. Dan, look, I'm from Alabama, so I've worked on this. We'll see if I get it right. Jason can tell us later. Mathetuisate is the word translated teach there. It is the same rooted word as the word translated disciple every time. Mathetes, disciple. So that Greek verb translated teach is bigger than just sitting in a classroom like this learning. It means actually taking someone under your wing and teaching them the things that the Great Commission then follows up with. You know, teach them the gospel. If they believe the gospel, bring them into the church, baptize them into the church, and then teach them. All of that is part of that word teach. Yeah. Discipleship. Make disciples. So, the New Testament presents the normal work of ministry within a local church setting being that of discipleship. Do you want a good passage for planting churches? It is the Great Commission. We love to talk about the importance of churches, planting churches. That we can only carry forth the Great Commission rightly if that's what we're doing. Yeah. You can't carry forth the commission any other way, because if people are converted, they need to be brought into a congregation of believers so that they learn all things that Christ has taught, and of course that He has taught by extension through the apostles, because they're the ones that God, and those closely related to the apostles, they're the ones that God gave us to write the New Testament for us, to be an extension of the ministry of Christ. So we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you in a church setting. It cannot happen any other way. And again, in the book of Acts, you find real quickly, Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion. You are supposed to be an active, discipling, learning member of a church.
Amen.
And it's clear. You really can't even argue about that. I know people do, but you can't argue about that just with a simple reading of the book of Acts. Here's an example. The aged women likewise, Titus 2. By the way, you want to speak about discipleship in the local church, go preach Titus 2. But I'm just yanking the part about the women out right here so we can see this. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed. Okay, so in the commission, we are to be discipling one another. We are getting more information about that here in Titus, that in the church, women should be teaching other women to be good, faithful Christians. By the way, that same chapter says that older men ought to be teaching younger men to do that. That's why you can't just show up at 11 and leave at 12 and never interact. Because you can't do this.
Right.
You can. I mean, that's not how a church is meant to be. Do you think our churches need more older women training younger women?
Yeah.
Is it in the Bible? Absolutely. We were just talking earlier about the family falling apart in America. I mean, I don't think there's any doubts of that. As pastors, that's breaking our heart every time we see that happen. It would happen less in the churches if we saw this discipleship ministry going on like it needs to. Look, You as a pastor, this is going to shock some of y'all. You can't relate to the women in your church as well as some of the older women can relate to the women in your church. And that's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to this pastor, this young pastor Titus, and says the women should be discipling the young women. Same chapter, by the way. The men should be discipling the young men. All right, so we've sort of established that discipleship is supposed to be going on within the church. That's part of the commission. That's why churches establish other churches. So discipleship isn't just going on in our location, but now it's going on in a new location, in another location. And I want you to think about training men up under you as just part of that discipleship ministry. So discipleship and training men up under you. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," or that you've heard from me, is what he's saying, "among many witnesses, the same," that's the things that you heard, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach other men." Now that sounds to me, I'm from Alabama and I struggle with English, but that sounds to me like Paul is telling Timothy that he trained Timothy to train other men who will teach other men. Does that seem reasonable? "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now let's think about this. Who discipled Paul? Who?
Barnabas.
In a sense, Barnabas did, but initially, Christ. I mean, Jesus taught Paul. You know, he told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, "I delivered unto you that which I received from the Lord." I mean, you know, by the way, Paul was the first writer of the New Testament to declare what happened in the upper room. Not the gospel writers. 1 Corinthians is the first place to declare that.
Yeah.
He learned that straight from the Lord. And it's, Paul's words are just validated that he got them from Christ when the gospel writers wrote. But 1 Corinthians was the first one that told about it. That's pretty amazing. That's the inspiration of Scripture,
yeah, right,
by the way. So Paul is taught by Jesus. And then Barnabas comes along and helps Paul out in some ways as well. And then Paul is readily taking men under his wing on the missionary field. You know, Paul, it says in the book of Acts, desired to take Timothy with him. Why? Just for company? You don't get a lot of company on the, if you go back and read the book of Acts, what Paul was going on, that wasn't leisure time. Paul was a worker. And he went through a lot of struggles, you know. Paul took Timothy with him so that Timothy could see how mission work was done and how ministry work was done. Paul took Timothy under his wing to teach him how to do the work of a minister.
Right.
And now Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of his life and saying, this work has got to go on. Paul's about to die. That's the setting of 2 Timothy now.
Yeah.
Paul's about to die and he says, look, it ain't about me. Ministry work must go on. Timothy, one day you're going to die. But you need to have committed some learning to other men so that when you die, Timothy, they will be committing that work to other men. Do you think our churches would be more robust if we as pastors took more interest in doing what Paul told Timothy to do? This is part of pastoral ministry.
Right.
It is.
That's right.
It's easy. And you know, one of the struggles, Tom, that you were talking about earlier is bivocational ministry limits some of our time in these things. And that's just a fact we got to deal with, you know. But we never need to eliminate discipleship of some young men in the church from ministry work, because that is part of our calling as pastors. And if we're not careful, churches will be dying if we aren't doing the work of a pastor. So, how about this? Paul's instructions to Timothy here are actually directed to an elder, and I think we could say the lead guy in the book of Ephesus. Right? We understand Timothy's at Ephesus when Paul is writing to him. Timothy was to identify what Paul refers to here in 2 Timothy 2 as faithful men. I'm going to say this as clearly as I can say. You cannot call men into the ministry. That is not what this class is about. If a man has a desire for the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. That desire must be put into him by the Lord. You can't put that there. Now, that doesn't mean men don't desire to be ministers who shouldn't be. That's why we have the qualifications. So when a guy steps up and says, I believe the Lord's called me to ministry, the church can evaluate him by the qualifications. And if he doesn't need them, you know, they may say, look, man, we love you, but you can't teach. I'm sorry, the Lord's not calling you into ministry. That's the hard work of a church, but that's why the qualifications are there.
That's right.
But he was to call, he was to identify those faithful men, but we can't identify them by their desire because we can't see into their heart. How do we identify those men? By their faithfulness and by their gifting. Because you can't gift them for ministry either. Only God can do that. You know what? The Bible just happens to tell us that God actually gifts all the members of the church in different ways. And one of the ways that He gifts men, I'll stress that, in the church is He gives some the gift of church leadership, some the gift to be able to teach God's Word to other men. God's the sovereign one over that. We don't do it. He does that. But Timothy was to identify those that God had done that with. And these men would have the ability to teach other men also. Now look, don't get mad at me about what I'm about to read, but I think this is important. Churches in the New Testament did have multiple men leading in those churches. Amen. They did. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find a situation in the New Testament where that was not the case. I'm not unchurching anybody that doesn't have that. That's a very difficult thing to have in the day and age in which we live. I'm telling you that as an encouragement to you that it is okay for you as a lead pastor to have a helper with you. That's not weird. Right. It may look odd in our day because we're not used to seeing a couple of guys working together in church leadership. But it's not odd. That's God's way. There's no way that one guy... I hate to just piggyback on funerals and weddings, but Tom mentioned a couple things the other day about being so committed to the church that sometimes you may have to leave a vacation. Well, look, if you're 9 hours away and you got to get a plane flight back, that member may be in critical condition at the hospital. There may be a great benefit in Brandon being at the church. Amen. And he can go on out there and be with those people. Yeah, that's one of the benefits of having more than one guy there. Tom can say, look, I'm in Las Vegas gambling. And we love picking on him. If y'all haven't figured it out, but only because he takes it real well, you know. Never underestimate the power of food, right? But anyway, look, we're at the Grand Canyon looking at this big hole in the ground with our family. I'm going to call Brandon and he'll be over there real quick. You know, that's the benefit of having multiple leaders in a church. And that's why I think that's one of the reasons that you see that in the New Testament, because they were able to do that. You can't be everything to everybody all the time.
That's right. Amen.
Even James, if someone's sick, take them. Where do you take them?
To the elders.
To the elders of the church. That's right. So that's not an abnormal thing. So don't feel any guilt if the church is paying you to be the pastor, if you pull in another guy to help with ministry, don't be guilty about that, because that's part of your calling. The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If you're a pastor in a church, that's part of your pastoral ministry. Don't feel guilty about bringing another guy alongside of you. You're actually doing the work of pastoral ministry if you do that. So that is important. I already said this. God is the one who calls and equips men into the ministry. God is the one who instills into men a desire to hold the office of an elder or the office of a bishop. All right. Several things to consider then. Realize the church is not your church.
Amen.
Now we're real good at the theology of some of these things. Yes, Christ is the head of the church. We know the Bible says that. But sometimes practically we still take some ownership. You know, hey, this is my church. It's not your church. Well, no, no, no. It's always Jesus' church.
Amen.
He is always the head.
Amen.
Now you are called by God to be a leader. And according to Hebrews chapter 13, the church is to obey you. They are to follow your leadership. As long as you lead rightly.
Right.
Now, if you're leading against Scripture, they should vote you out and get somebody else. But if you're leading rightly, they should obey you and follow you. You know, one of the important things to see in a church that where you're bringing up a young guy and he's learning to preach and he's learning to take Scripture and exposit it for the people, the church begins to see it's not about Todd Bryant's ministry, it's about God's Word.
Right. Amen.
When he does it, it's just like I'm up there. You know, I'm thankful, by the way, to have a couple of guys. One of them's here, Jacob. He preaches two or three times a month. Brian preaches two or three times a month, something like that. And I still preach about, you know, 8 or 10 times a month. But it's a great benefit. By the way, my dad died last summer. And, of course, my dad, he asked me if I would preach his funeral. And there's just no way. I knew that could not happen. I was the only child. I was spoiled to death. I'm just admitting, because if I don't, Tom's going to tell you later. And look, me and Dad were really close. We're really good friends. We talked every day. We read our Bible together. We watched Alabama football together. Roll Tide. And there was just no way. I hope you got that, Lonnie. There's no way that I could preach his funeral. No way. Jacob stepped up, and Brian stepped up, and they pastored me while I sat on the front row and listened to my dad's funeral be preached. Look, if you don't think there's a benefit to raising up young men, you just have somebody very close to you die in the church that they want you to preach, and you have somebody else to preach the funeral to you, you will find out really quickly there is a benefit to raising up young men when you need a pastor. Because you're going to need one. You're going to need one. Now, most of the time we end up, you know, calling another pastor in another church, and that's great. Some of you guys are my best friends in the world. Me and Jeff talk every day. But there's a difference between me and Jeff talking on the phone and me sitting in front of Jacob at church, members of the same church, and me actually personally being pastored by him in a church setting. That is a great benefit for me. So that's just a plug for that, you know. Equip the church for your departure from the beginning of your role as a leader.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. Jeff Short just said we ought to be trying to pastor for the rest of our life when we start pastoring church.
Amen.
That's true. Amen. I think the best ministries are long-term ministries. I think the churches benefit better when a guy's there decades, not weeks. But you don't know when your life's going to end. There are pastors, good, solid, biblically literate, good biblical preaching pastors that die in automobile accidents or from heart attacks or in plane crashes. Somebody needs to take up while he's gone. One of the best things that can happen is that you've got young men in the church that at least while they're looking for a guy to lead the church, they can step up and fill the pulpit for a while, and the church is already used to their ministry. They already know them. They are invested in these young men. It is a great benefit to the church to have those men. You know, one of the things we often see in our churches, it is what it is, as a pastor leaves and 2 years later the church closes her door. We need to overcome that.
Amen.
And one of the best ways we can do that is to equip young men to fill that gap. To teach God's Word. Now again, God's calling them and God's gifting them, but we're recognizing them and we're helping them. So equip the church for your departure from the beginning of your role as a leader. Seek out those men that God has gifted. Don't think you're doing it, because you're not. You can't. You cannot gift a guy for ministry. You can help a guy learn to do ministry, but you can't gift him. Only God can do that. And inform those guys that there is a role for God-gifted men and God-called men in the church. Let them know that you're open to God's gifting of them. You are prepared to help them do whatever they need done. Look, they didn't have seminars like this when I was first preaching. Man, everything's trial and error. There's a lot of error. I mean, I got stuff recorded I wish wasn't out there. But, you know, it's out there nonetheless. I cannot stand to be preaching through a book and come across a verse that I've been quoting out of context for 20 years. It drives me up the wall. But it is what it is. We've all done that, if we're honest. We've quoted verses and we get to them, study them, and we're like, oh, why did I do that? That was just wrong. So we need to help these young guys learn not to do that. And you let them know there's a role. You're going to have to be willing to share the pulpit. Listen, you're going to have to let the church know this is part of your duty as a pastor to help these men learn to preach. You're going to have to preach on this some. You got to go to 2 Timothy 2 and say, look, I'm letting this guy preach because I'm being a pastor. I'm not doing what 2 Timothy 2 says to do if I'm not helping him have the opportunity to preach. You're going to have to be willing to share the pulpit. And again, you know, realize that sharing the pulpit isn't skirting your responsibility as a church leader. It's actually fulfilling your responsibility as a church leader. And again, the church is going to have to be taught this. In our day and age, the next one's tough, but you're going to have to figure out a way to do it. Be available to young men prior to preaching. Now, the guy's personality is different. Brian calls me almost every day about some sermon he's preaching. He's just scared to death. He's missing something. He's not. He's doing really well. If any of you heard Brian preach, Brian's a solid preacher. Jacob doesn't call me quite as much as Brian, but when he hits a stump, he'll call, and he knows that I'm available to call. And, you know, both of them are doing really well at that. But you need to be available for, you know, look, again, people's personality may be different. You may have a guy call every day and a guy call twice a week, but you need to be ready to help them, or at least say, hey, I can't talk right now, but I can talk at 5:30. If you'll call me at 5:30, I'll be ready. You're going to have to schedule time because, again, according to 2 Timothy, that is part of your duty as a pastor. Now, one of the things that Jeff brought out in his class is asking the church what all the duties of the pastors were, and he mentioned there's a lot of things that they expect the pastor to do that aren't necessarily in the Bible. But this one's in the Bible.
Amen.
So we need to be doing this. All right, this offer honest feedback to young men that fill the pulpit after they preach. Jacob, did I do that?
Yeah.
Are those always fun conversations?
No, they're helpful.
They're not all, I mean, sometimes, I mean, Jacob's doing a great job preaching, Brian's doing a great job preaching, but sometimes I've called Jacob just to say, why did you read that verse and not this one? Why did you choose to quote that verse and then you chose to go read this one? Just simple stuff like that. And, you know, we back and forth about some of those things, but if you've been preaching 25 years, 35 years, you've probably learned a few things that may be better than a guy just starting out is like. You had to learn it trial and error. Don't make him learn it trial and error. Help him out. Teach him some of the tricks of the trade, so to speak. Don't tell him it was a great sermon if he preached it completely out of context. Now, don't hit him right up coming out of the pulpit either. You know, call him in a couple days. Let it stew down. And then say, look, I just want to talk to you about that sermon that you preached. I've never had my guys get up and preach out of context, and I'm thankful for that. But you may have that happen. You're just going to have to offer constructive criticism is the word that we would look for. Preach you young men in your Bible conferences. When you have a Bible conference, preach them. They're not getting invited to preach like you are. you're getting invited to preach 5 or 6 times a year. They fill in your pulpit while you're gone, but they're not willing to be part. If you maybe you do themes at your Bible conference where you assign certain subjects, let them be part of the decision making process of that. Let them be part of the various sermons and maybe the topics or even passages that you want people to preach, and let them be part of the preaching at the Bible conference. They need that experience. That's an experience. I think we take that for granted as church leaders because we get invited to do that, but they need that experience because they're going to have that one day. Let them preach at your Bible conferences when you have that. Use them when you're absent. Don't invite, if you've got a young man coming up learning to preach, don't invite a pastor from another church. Last time I checked, we believed in independent, autonomous churches. So if you've got able, qualified men that are preaching, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a guy in from another church to preach. I didn't say that. Just FYI. But if you've got men that are able, and you, let them preach when you're gone. Preach them. You can have some confidence in them. And not only that, you can go back and listen to a recording perhaps and still help them and encourage them greatly. Realize that young men make mistakes. Again, man, I've got stuff recorded out there that I just wish wasn't out there. Lewis, what was that sermon you preached? What's the most popular download you've ever had on sermon audio? Tell it. 5 smooth stones to slay the giant of Arminianism. Anybody here that wasn't here last year know what text he preached that from? Which text is about the 5 smooth stones of slaying the giant of Arminianism? Oh, come on, guys. 1 Samuel 16 is about the 5 smooth stones of Arminianism. Now Lewis has got too much pride to remove that sermon off sermon audio because it's been downloaded like 2,000 times or something like that, and he's letting it get to him a little bit. But no, the point being, we have absolutely done that. Right? If you've been preaching 25, 35 years, you've regretted a sermon you've preached a few times. You've gone back and said, I shouldn't have preached that. Or I used that verse wrong. Or that's not what I thought that book was even about. I tell you, Jeff did that sermon on Ecclesiastes last night. I preached Ecclesiastes about 10 years ago, and the whole time I was thinking, I need to delete that and just go back and redo Ecclesiastes. I didn't get all of that back at that point. Young guys are going to make mistakes. Just remember that you made them. Be patient with them. Be a model of biblical exposition to them in the pulpit. They're learning from you, primarily. Right. Yeah. Look, let me say this as gently as I can say. You're not required to have a seminary education to be a pastor. Can we agree on that? Somebody needs to go learn something because some of us don't know anything. Somebody needs to learn Greek. Somebody needs to learn Hebrew so they can help some of us out. Somebody needs that. But the primary place that teaching young men to be preachers, the primary place that should be happening is in the church. And we need to have such a program in our church that we don't have to send a guy away just to learn how to do something. We need to help him do those things ourselves. So you be a model of faithful exposition in the pulpit so that he knows what he's looking for. Because if you're preaching on the 5 smooth stones of slaying the giant of Arminianism, you know what? He's going to do the same thing. He's going to preach from the same passage, and he's going to preach slaying the giants in your life. But neither one of those are about the text, right? That's not what that text is about. So be a good model of him and teach him exposition. Model exposition to him from the pulpit, but then in private times when it's just you and him, you show him how to do exposition. You talk to him about the way that you prepare sermons. Talk to him about how you start with a text and what you do with a text and how that works. What goes on in your private study? Explain those details to him. I remember when I was a young preacher calling a couple of old preachers and saying, and one of these was not Tom Ross, so I'll give you that. I won't pick on you. But I remember them actually saying, you know, Todd, I think you'd be benefited from working through that thing by yourself and trying to figure it out yourself. Don't be that guy. Churches are too important for that.
Amen.
Help the guy. If he's got questions, you help him. And I just ask this question, something for you to think about. Is the lack of biblical elders today due to our lack of fulfilling the clear instruction that Paul gave to Timothy? I'm just throwing it out there, something for us to think about. Anyway, I hope that that's encouraging to you and helpful. We need to be training up young men to fulfill the future. I believe the Lord could come back today, but He may not. We don't know. No man knows the day or the hour, so we need to be prepared for that.